will outshine them all. That's a good message for what we have coming up in our new year. Your Bible, please, should be open to Jeremiah chapter 30. I want to say a special word of thanks to Cordell, who played that beautiful offertory a moment ago, one of my favorite kind of Christmassy, kind of midwinter hymns, a beautiful hymn he played in the deep, dark midwinter. Your Bible's open with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. Now, several weeks ago, I don't know how long ago, it was a long time ago, I started a message at your request, by the way, on Bible prophecy, because people wanted to know, hey, what is happening in our world? Where are we going with all of this? And what is taking place? Well, of course, you say, Pastor Ronnie, how long is this series? It'll go until I get sick of it or until you get sick of it, okay? And one or the other, or really until Kelly gets sick of it. If she gets tired of it, I've been told, Rudy, I have to move on sometimes. Kelly told me that one time. I got all stuck on, years and years ago, I got stuck on a lecture series on why I use the King James Bible. And it's, you know, by the time I was in the 27th episode of that lecture series, Kelly said to me, I've talked to people. She said, look, we're going to make you a promise. If you'll just shut up about it, we promise we'll just use the King James. And so their deal. That's a good deal. And so we did. But I love Bible prophecy, but I've never spoken on the topic of Bible prophecy in a time period when I thought it was more apropos, because the things that are predicted in the pages of Scripture are coming to pass or being lined up to come to pass as never before. And the Bible says, the Apostle Paul told us that we're not ignorant of these things. If we're looking at Scripture, okay, if we're looking at the Bible, a full 25% of your Bible or more is Bible prophecy. Some of it already having been fulfilled, others of it yet to be fulfilled. But in this vast discussion that we're having, we can't cover every single point. And so we began the series talking about the Great Deception. The Great Deception. And the Bible is clear. Paul is clear in the Thessalonian epistles that the end times will be characterized by a deception that will come upon people. People will simply accept things. By the way, don't just accept things. Now, I mean, when I say that, I'm speaking from a biblical Christian worldview. But I am open to your questioning me, okay? It would be unreasonable for me to stand here and say, well, I am the Bible. And some of you got my reference. And you would say to yourselves, that is unreasonable for Pastor Monty to talk that way. I am open to questioning everyone who is legitimate in whatever field they are in, should be open to questioning and honest with the answers. If they are not, then they are propagandists. Does everyone understand what I just said? So, critical thinking. Now, I also know that when we deal with the topic of Bible prophecy, there is room for disagreement as to certain things that will happen and interpretations. Of course there is, but the delightful thing that I have to inform you of is this. There is enough in both the Old and the New Testament for us to be dogmatic about a general scheme of things, not every single detail, but a general scheme of things that we believe will be happening as we move into the end times, particularly the Lord's return and the rapture. We'll get into all that in just a moment. So, now, ushers, you have papers. Did everyone get one of these papers? If you didn't, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you lack a paper. We got some lacking a paper down here in the front. Everyone raise your hand. We did our best to make sure you got these beforehand. I don't do this often on Sunday morning, as you're well aware, but this is such an important topic, and I want to be clear, and I also want to give you an aid in understanding that also includes multiple scripture references, so you can look these things up on your own. But the passage we're looking at now is Jeremiah chapter 30. Not a common passage, by the way, when we're talking about end time events as far as a popular passage. However, I think one of the key passages in the Bible, because it presents a chronological order of events that have yet to take place in our world. So if you look at Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 1, the Bible says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying," now note the next words, "Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." Jeremiah, write it down. His writing it down was not merely for historical or archaeological record. His writing it down was not merely an interest in posterity. His writing down and every single word was vital, so that when the generation would arrive that would see these events unfold, they could identify these events from the Scripture. That is important. God's people are called to discernment. Now, let me give you something right up front. I take the Bible literally. I do. This is my perspective. I also believe that if you do not take the Bible literally, you do not take the Bible seriously. I'm just being frank. There is a whole swath of professing evangelicalism that would rather never open to any of the prophets in the Old Testament and deal with them with any level of seriousness. I cannot join that crew because Jesus himself quoted the prophets in reference to the future events that I am going to speak about this morning. And so we take it literally. It is written in a book. Look, if you will, at verse number 3. For lo, the days come. Now, I've taught this before, but it bears reiteration. Many times in the prophets, when you see a reference to the day or the days come or that day, something relating to a day, and it is a future event. Many times in the prophets, that is a far future event, not only future from the time of the life of the prophet and perhaps the second or third generation after him, but future to our day as well. You say, Pastor Monty, how can you tell? Because when you read what the prophet says, when he says, in that day, and then he goes on to this long thing, you ask yourself a question, has that literally been fulfilled anywhere in history? If the answer is no, then it has yet to be fulfilled somewhere in history, or what we would call Bible prophecy. It's actually very, very basic. So in verse number 3, he says, For though the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land and that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Okay, now everyone stand there. If that were the end of the passage I'm dealing with, then I might be tempted to think that Jeremiah was simply predicting, as he did in other places, the very specific return of the Jewish people from Babylon. However, as I'll point out in a moment, as you read the passage, it is much larger than simply their coming back from Babylon. You remember that they had been carried away captive. The final wave of a three-wave captivity took place in 586 BC. They were carried away captive. They were punished for the sin of idolatry. Later, they were allowed to return. We went into the prophecy of Daniel's 70th weeks in great detail. Gave you a handout paper about that. They were later allowed to return. If I stopped my reading there, you could argue that this has only to do with their return from Babylon. But I note the words, for lo, the days come. Notice verse number 4. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah, for thus saith the Lord. Now, here is where it gets more interesting. It will be broadened. I want you to notice that this prediction of Israel's return to their land is being broadened. He says this, For thus saith the Lord, we have heard of a voice of trembling and of fear and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. That's weird. Men don't give birth to children. But he's about to describe an event that is never seen upon the face of the whole... By the way, let me repeat that again. Men do not give birth to children. Okay, I know the older generation gets it, but I'm just clarifying. He is describing something that has never been seen on the face of the earth. And so he says in his prophetic vision, Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, now note this, for that day is great. The words that day are a flag. They should be a flag to you. It indicates we're talking about something eschatological, something future. Alas, for that day is great, so there is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, what is the time of Jacob's trouble? It is another title for what we call the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period that has yet to come. But he says in verse number 7, speaking of Israel, he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck. I will burst thy bonds. Strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they, who is they? Israel, listen carefully, Israel, they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Now, everybody pause here for a moment. Let me ask you a question. This is not a trick question. Is King David of the Old Testament the guy who, you know, the sling and all that? Is King David dead? Yes or no? Yes. According to that verse, will King David be raised up from the grave? Yes. Yes. Has that happened yet? No. It is a future event. I want you to really note this so that you understand that the whole passage we're dealing with begins with predictions that have yet to be fulfilled. Okay, why am I speaking about this? Why am I speaking about this? When I talk about end time prophecy, it is not intended to scare you. In fact, Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 2 said the purpose of his teaching about these matters is to dispel from you fear and confusion. Someone said to me within the last few weeks, someone said, Pastor Bonnie, every time you get on that topic, it makes me nervous. Let me ask you a question. Are you born again? Are you born again? If you're born again, this should not make you nervous. In fact, it should make you excited. I am not saying that we are. But I'm saying based on the Bible, we could be that generation that gets to witness all of these things come to pass. I do not label everything that I read in the alternative news media because I do not listen to the other one. I do not label all of that as a direct fulfillment of Bible prophecy. But it is interesting how much of it lines up with setting the stage for the literal fulfillment of that prophecy. So my purpose in this is to give us courage. My purpose in this is to make us bold. My purpose in this is to say, God has revealed what the enemy is doing right now. And if I have the enemy's plans, and I watch those plans unfold, it gives me great faith and assurance in the Word of God. And let me tell you something else. It gives me great boldness in my testimony for Jesus Christ. And if there's one thing we need in our day and time, it is a church triumphant and a church that is bold and a church that will not bow and a church that will not buckle. How absolutely vital these things are. So what I've done is this. I want to kind of recongeal everything in your thinking because I know visions of sugar plums have been dancing in your heads. Okay, may I make an announcement? Christmas is over. Okay, it is over until next year. Save the sugar plums for later. Let's all get back to business. And so here's what I've given you. I've given you a beautiful, oh, that even works. My laser pointer works. I've given you a beautiful chart. Years ago, some of you saw this before in a series that I did on a Wednesday night. But I want to walk you through this, and I added a few things to it because of where we are. This chart is a general chart of the Bible interpreted literally, as to future events. Now listen carefully. You may have some disagreement with parts of this chart. We're not going to get into all the potential disagreements. But this is a generally very solid outline from Scripture. And I've given you multiple Scripture references. I probably will not cover every single one of them, but I want to show you where we are and where we are heading. And then I'm going to demonstrate, because you'll notice all of this has to do with Jeremiah 30 verses 1 through 11. If you look here, I've cited Jeremiah 30 verse 3, Jeremiah 30 verses 4 through 7, Jeremiah 30 verses 7 through 8, Jeremiah 30 verse 9, and Jeremiah 30 verses 10 through 11. So this gives you a roadmap for the passage in Jeremiah. Here's my goal. Can I tell you what my goal is? It might be a little aggressive. But my goal this morning is this. When you walk out of here, I would love it if you could open Jeremiah 30 with your next door neighbor and explain what it means. Pastor Monty, my next door neighbor might not like that. You might be surprised. See, one of the things that our problem is, we assume they're not interested. May I tell you something? More people are interested now than have ever been. So let's look into this quickly. Of course, we're familiar with the cross when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, okay? We're familiar with the time period. This is the earliest part of the church, life of the New Testament church up until 70 AD. You say, Pastor, why is 70 AD marked there? That is the year that the Romans destroyed the temple and the city of Jerusalem. That is the year that they expelled the Jews from their land. And essentially, the Jewish people have been wanderers since AD 70, okay? This very, very long time period, millennium of the Jewish people wandering around the world, scattered to every nation of the world. By the way, someone said, Pastor Monty, what's significant of that? What is really significant is that they had no homeland, no nation. Their language, apart from scholarly use in religious matters, the language of Hebrew was a dead language. They had no unifying ceremony that kept them together as a nation because the temple had been destroyed. There is absolutely no reason why the Jewish people, who are not great in number anyway, there is no reason why the Jewish people did not simply meld in or amalgamate with the rest of the world and kind of disappear except for the 23andMe and that identification. They could have just disappeared. The most remarkable miracle of history that validates the scripture is that the Jewish people are still, by blood and by belief, a separate people. After 2,000 years, you cannot name one other group of people on the face of the earth who lost everything they had as an identifier and maintained their distinctions. I simply believe the Bible. It would be very hard for me to get over that and say, well, it's all a coincidence. Certainly not. What happened? Without going into great detail, and there are excellent books on this I could recommend, without going into great detail, on May 14th, 1948, the United Nations, of all people, redeclared Israel as a nation, and the Jewish people having a homeland. Now, initially, the geographical area that they were given was very small. And it was the worst parts of what had up until that point been called Palestine, should properly always be called Israel, but up until that point was referred to as Palestine. It was some of the worst parts, and of course the Jewish people took that and then they expanded it. You say, Pastor Monty, they expanded it because they are an apartheid state of aggression. You, sir, are crazy. They have every right to expand it because God gave them the boundaries in the Bible. It's all theirs, whether they possess it currently or not. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. Of course, immediately, Israel was attacked, and throughout her brief history, as nations go, has been attacked numerous times, typically by her neighbors. But if you look back at verse number 3 again, Jeremiah chapter 30, there's the prediction. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring thee again thy captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. It is my belief that Jeremiah 30, verse 3, is fulfilled in part in the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. That reestablishment of the nation of Israel was absolutely key because it allows for the literal fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Without the Jewish people in the Jewish land of Israel, none of the prophets, none of it means anything. It is simply a pipe dream and a wish. But with Israel established in their land, because the great assumption of the book of Revelation is that these things are fulfilled with Israel intact as a nation in their land. With Israel in their land, that opens the door for all of Bible prophecy to meet with a literal fulfillment. And so this took place here. But there is more. Notice this time frame right here, really from the cross until roughly what we're going to talk about in a moment, I've mentioned this before, called the rapture of the church. This timeline, you can jot this down, that whole section right there from the cross until the rapture, you can also call that the church age, okay? That is a time period of undetermined duration, but it is the church age. It is the time period that we're living in right now. This is the church age. This is the time when God is working through His church. Now listen carefully, church. It does not mean that God replaced Israel with the church. That is not true. Israel is still significant in the program of God, but God is not focused there yet. You say, well, when will God focus there again? He will focus there again when we enter, when this world enters, Daniel's 70th week. That is when those things will start up again. So we have to understand that principle. The church does not replace Israel. The church does not inherit all of the promises that God made to Pastor Bonnie, they rejected Jesus. So everything God gave them in the past, he's done with them. He gave it all to the church. Number one, the Bible never says it. Number two, that makes God an Indian giver. Okay, number three, if God can do that, he can take away his eternal salvation that he promised you. Number three, it makes God a liar because he would be violating an eternal covenant that he made with people. God does not do that. God does not do that. God's program will once again, one day in the future, focus upon Israel. Right now, it focuses upon the church. For some, it's the past money, these promises of a coming kingdom to the Jewish people. That's all figurative, and it's been fulfilled in the New Testament church, and it's fulfilled in the body of the church. Are you kidding me? What a disappointment. If you really believe that, well, the kingdom is the church. What? Hey, number one. The wolf doesn't lie down with the lamb in the church. You can't handle snakes. Well, I guess some churches still do, but all of the vast promises of the characteristics of the millennial kingdom age, they are not fulfilled in the church. Let me be practical. I have been pastoring for well over three decades. This ain't no kingdom. It ain't no picnic either. But it ain't no kingdom. All right, so we have the church age. Important to understand the church age. Watch this. The next one is the rapture. Write this down. I'll give you a couple of references. You know these, but I want you to write it down for easy reference later. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52. Those are two of the primary references for the rapture of the church. What is the rapture of the church? That is when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise. Those which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What is the rapture of the church? It is when we shall be changed. The trumpet shall sound, and we're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that we shall rise, we shall be changed. Has that happened yet, church? Yes or no? No, but I take the Bible literally and seriously, so I'm looking for it. And by the way, if you're wondering about this, I did a whole message on the topic of imminency. Is his return imminent? Yes, he could return at any moment. That is what we call the rapture of the church. I've given you two key passages for that. But, and here's what we're going to deal with maybe for a week or two, the tribulation period. We're talking about Daniel's 70th week because Daniel said in Daniel 9:27 that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon Israel. We're talking about a time period of 7 years. This is the thing that people wonder about. I spoke, I think, my very last message that I gave before the holidays and other things interrupted my series was on the coming Antichrist. Really important for you to understand who he is and who he is not. You can't just identify someone you don't like as the Antichrist. He may be an Antichrist because of anti-Christian philosophies, but the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, he is a particular individual. He will arise during this time of the tribulation period. In Jeremiah 30, verses 4 through 7, it uses an interesting description. It says, this is the time of Jacob's trouble. That is the same as Daniel's 70th week. And now we talked about some of this, but I want to quickly cover it for a moment. Because later I'm going to break down, I think I'll break it down into two pieces, the first half and the second half of the tribulation period. But we have something that we call the early birth pangs. Matthew 24, verse number 8 is an example of this, where Jesus said these things are the beginning of sorrows. When I actually deal with that in some detail, I'll show you a couple different interpretive questions in regard to that. But certainly there are indications that things are going to get very, very bad. We certainly know that toward the end of this age, age, Paul predicts that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. He goes through a whole list of things that will be characteristic of an end-time apostasy. We certainly sense that we may, and notice how careful I am with my wording, we certainly sense that we may be at this point now. So the early indicators, the stage being set, the stage being set. Folks, keep your eyes open. There are a lot of people who look, but they don't see. That should not be a Christian. When you look at something, you ought to wonder, how could this fit into what God is doing? Well, Pastor Monty, some of these things are just all coincidence. No, not really. Not if you believe in a linear philosophy of history, which is taught in the Bible. And that means that there is a beginning of human history. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that there is a culmination to human history when Jesus Christ rules and reigns on his throne in Jerusalem. That is a line. And everything that takes place from point A to point B is part of that. Some of the things that happen are of greater significance. And so we keep our eyes carefully on what is taking place in today's world and wonder, could these be something of significance? So the early birth pangs would be some examples of this. When I do this, I'll probably look at Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 6, but that's coming up. Okay, then Jesus talked, of course, the beginning of sorrows. Those are two similar concepts. But there is an interesting parallel between Revelation chapter 6, the sealed judgments, and Matthew 24. And I think I'll present that after a while. Then you will remember, and this is located here on the chart, but really you can draw a line right in the middle of this period right here. If you'll draw a line right there, the midpoint of the tribulation period, this is when the Antichrist, who has arisen to world prominence, okay, he's a military leader, he's a political leader, he has risen to world prominence. This is when he enters a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount and declares himself to be God. And Paul reveals that in detail in the Thessalonian epistles, but you will recall that we looked at this in great detail from Daniel 9:27. Now, if someone in the audience says, Pastor Monty, all of this is just fanciful, and you've just kind of drawn this out of the Scripture, and it's kind of all made up, and anyone could come up with this. Let me remind you of something. Matthew 24, Jesus Christ warned the church that this would come. Matthew 24, Jesus Christ interpreted Daniel 9:27 as a far future event. And so while you may disagree with me in regard to details of Bible prophecy, and you're welcome to disagree with me, I don't have a problem with that. You may disagree with me as to the details, but the approach of taking it literally is the same approach Jesus took. It is the approach that I must take to be honest with this. And so Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 4, I read it a moment ago, but it bears repeating. These are the words of the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Verse 5, for thus saith the Lord, we heard a voice of trembling and of fear and not of peace. Okay, this is a description of that. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Why is this always or often, frequently, why is the tribulation period depicted as childbirth? And here very odd childbirth, a non-biological childbirth, to demonstrate its difference. Why is this? Because the most painful experience that can probably be had by any human being is when a woman gives birth to a child. But through that pain comes ultimate joy. What better illustration of God's working by placing this world in a place of ultimate pain that would result in ultimate joy could be given? Jesus in Matthew 24 verse 8 says these are the beginnings of sorrows. That is the Greek word behind that means the pangs of childbirth. Write this down. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3. It is there that the Apostle Paul uses the motif or the imagery of travail and childbirth to describe specifically the tribulation period. But now your Bible's open to Jeremiah. But now if you would turn back a few pages to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13. I want you to see something. It is very important for me that you understand that I do not just isolate a few passages of Scripture and blow them out of proportion. The prophets were incredibly detailed about this, but a lot of people ignore what they have to say, I suppose because of their length or sometimes perhaps because of their difficulty. But look at Isaiah 13, and for the sake of time this morning, I want you to drop down to verse number 6. You could read a large portion of this, but for the sake of time, drop down to verse number 6. The prophet Isaiah says this, and by the way, write this, Isaiah 13, verses 6 through 14, write that under my Matthew 24 reference, Revelation 6 reference. Write that down, Isaiah 13, verses 6 through 14. What does the Bible say? It says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Now that's interesting. Remember the day? Here we have the day of the Lord, a far future event. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all the hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. Think about what we just read in Jeremiah 30, verse 4. And they shall be afraid, note the next words, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. This has not yet happened. The prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah both wrote of the same event. The apostle Paul used the same terminology. Jesus Christ himself used the same terminology. The picture of travail of a woman with child is the picture of the 7-year tribulation period. It is a time of great pain, a time of great sorrow, and a time of great misery. And by the way, Isaiah and Jeremiah did not know each other's email addresses. They could not compare notes. It absolutely astounds me how many people get on TikTok to find their theology. Unbelievable. Okay, well, Pastor Monty, that Old Testament was just written by a bunch of old white men that wanted to control the world. You are crazier than a loon. Historically, as inaccurate as you can possibly be. Read a book. Get off of TikTok. Here are the two prophets who did not have email back and forth. They come up with the self-same description, but wait, there's more. There's much more. Verse number 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. What is the land? That is Israel. Israel. Oftentimes when the prophets speak of the land, they're speaking of Israel. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. There will be changes in the constellations in the night sky. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. There will be changes in the sun and the daylight. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. Is this prophesied in other places? Yes. The book of Revelation, the book of Joel, to name two. There are many, many other places. Verse number 11, and I will punish the world for their evil. Does everybody see that word? Not just Israel, though the tribulation period will certainly center upon Israel in Daniel's 70th week. But he said, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the gold wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger, and it shall be as the chased roe. It's like someone chasing a deer. There's fear, there's running. And as a sheep that no man taketh up, a sheep that is uncared for, they shall every man turn to his own people and flee every one into his own land. Every one that is found shall be thrust through. This is talking about the violence of warfare during this time that will cover the entire world. Every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. You say, Pastor Monty, what is this talking of? It is Isaiah's description of a coming tribulation period that will center on Israel, but will have worldwide effects. This is precisely the time that the prophet Jeremiah spoke of in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 4 through 7. But let me quickly move on, because I do not want to take too much time. I'm going to deal with the tribulation period in greater detail. What do we have here? The second coming of Christ. Pastor Monty, where is that? Look at your Bible, Jeremiah 30, verse number 7. Alas, for that day is great, so none is like it. Speaking of the tribulation period. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day. At some point in the time of Jacob's trouble, it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I, this is the Lord speaking, will break his yoke from off thy neck, will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. By the way, who is the him? That is the Antichrist. It is the worldwide dominant power. And at the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus returns again, there will be a bloodbath like the world has never seen, and the powers of righteousness and the Lord Jesus Christ will be immediately victorious. This is his second coming. This is the second coming that is described in great detail in Zechariah chapter 14. And again, if you believe the Bible and take it literally, you can come up with no other conclusion. He is coming again at the end of this tribulation period. You say, Pastor Monty, what happens next? I'm so glad you asked. Drop down, if you will, please, to verse number 9. They shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. After the second coming of Christ, there will be a brief time period of establishing certain features for the coming kingdom. For example, Israel's national repentance. They're going to turn in faith, chapter 30, verse 9. And then there'll be the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. I think certainly that includes King David. Does everyone see in verse number 9 there's resurrection there? How many see that? How many see that? Okay, now notice, by the way, notice the order. Notice the order. This order is corroborated by the prophets and the apostles. The order is very significant here. And then Jeremiah 30, verse number 10, if you look at this with me quickly, please. Verse number 10, the Bible says this, therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob. Jacob, who has just come through the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob, who has just come through the most difficult time period the world has ever known as the seven-year tribulation period. Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, he has returned. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar. Zechariah chapter 14. I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet. None shall make him afraid, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations. Battle of Armageddon. Whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. You say, Pastor Monty, what is that? Again, I take the Bible literally. I'm just looking at it, reading it, and seeing a promise not yet fulfilled to the Jewish people, but a promise made by God to them. What is that? The millennial kingdom age. Now, I've covered all of this with great haste. You're going to notice something, and I'm going to have to deal with this later. You're going to notice some references. Hosea, notice the reference to Hosea. Notice the reference to Hosea. Notice the reference to Hosea. Those references, and I don't have time this morning, they fill in some of the gaps. You say, Pastor Marty, the Jewish state exists today, but is its current existence mentioned in Bible prophecy? Yes. Its current state of affairs and described exactly as it is today. Hosea 3, verses 4 and 5. They exist without a king. They have not had a Davidic monarch since Zedekiah at the point of the Babylonian captivity. The Hasmonean dynasty was anything but a Davidic dynasty and cannot be counted. But certainly since Israel reestablished as a state in 1948, they have no king. They have no prince. Their polity is different. It is no longer a theocracy. It is no longer a monarchy with a theocratic view. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 3, they have no sacrifice. That's been done since 70 AD, right? They exist today as a nation, but there's no sacrifice. And interestingly enough, it also says they won't have any idolatry in their midst, even when they have not turned to Messiah. The Jewish state today is not Christian, but they're not idolatrous. Very interesting. I don't have time to get in all that detail. You say, Pastor Monty, why is this so important to you? It's important to me, and it should be important to you because of this. This book will come to pass. And we may be that generation that sees it. And let me tell you something, Christian. We're commanded over and over again to watch, to look, and to be ready. The blessed hope of the church is our Savior coming back. We're commanded to do that. And let me tell you, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, oh, Pastor Monty, you're trying to scare me. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you the bare, straight truth. If you're here and you're not sure you're a Christian, you need to settle this matter. Because the train has done left the station as far as end time events moving forward. And I believe that they will move at lightning speed throughout 2022. And I believe, should the Lord tarry his coming, that this time next year I will be able to stand in this pulpit and recite to you prophecy after prophecy, setting after setting, stage set after stage set, that tells us he's coming again. And if you're not saved, if you're not sure, if you're not sure, if he came now, if you're not sure, you'd be part of that group to rise into his presence. If you're not sure, I want you to make sure of that this morning. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again according to the Scriptures. And the way you can be ready is to come to know him, to trust him, to give your heart to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, thank you for the clarity of the Word of God from the mouth of an ancient prophet who replicates precisely what we read throughout our Bible as the coming events. Lord, we don't preach the message to scare people. Father, it should thrill the heart of every Christian in the room. But Lord, for any who do not know Christ, help them right now to understand they need you. Lord, the Spirit of God convicts of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Father, help them to recognize that your Spirit may be drawing them to a point of salvation. Lord, deal with every heart through thy word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please, together.